Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I want to open with a question. Does anyone in here need to have an improved prayer life? An improved prayer life. You know, there's a universal desire of people to pray all over the world. Do you know that about almost every major world religion has prayer as part of their formula for connecting with the divine? Christian prayer is different than all the other types of prayer and all the other world religions. It's different. Do you remember when Elijah went up there to the mountain? The people of God had drifted far away from the Lord, so much so that he asked, why do you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, worship Him. And if Baal, then worship him. They were in a moment of indecision. Here's what Elijah said. Let's have a showdown and let's find out which God will answer prayer. And this is what we'll do. You get you a bull and I'll get a bull and we'll set up a sacrifice here. And Elijah, as I thought about it, Elijah put himself at a disadvantage because he said, whichever God answers by fire, that is the true God. And he said, let's have a showdown. It was Elijah, one man, standing with God, Jehovah, 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of the grove. There were 850 other ones over here that all of their voices, surely they'd be able to shake the heavens and call down fire from heaven. And Elijah said, hey, I got confidence in my God. I don't have to say very much because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. He said, I'll let you go first and you pray. Whichever God... He didn't just say throw up some words up there. He said, whichever God answers by fire. So you call your God and say, will you please answer by fire? That'll be the true God. And so we know Elijah. Elijah standing on this side, he waited, let him. He said, all the world religion, all of you. That's typical of all the world religion. All of you can call on all the gods that are named under heaven, that are the imagination of man. Every one of them, call on all of them. And he said, about noon, Elijah asked, he said, that doesn't seem like anybody's listening. He said, do you think your God's relieving himself or has he taken some far journey? He said, y'all have at it a little bit longer. They didn't get any answer until even the evening sacrifice. Elijah said, let me show you something. Just a few words. He said, Lord, we show yourself strong right now and reveal to them that I'm your true servant. Will you answer by fire? God sent down fire from heaven. People were astonished. Christian prayer is unique from all the other types of prayer in the world. And if you know the Lord, you are connected to the Almighty, who's able to hear specifically and to answer specifically. So as we look at this passage today, we're going to get to the heartbeat of Paul as he prays for the church at Philippi. Now, after greeting the saints here, he and the church leadership, the bishops and the deacons, he launches into a prayer for this church because he loved them. I want you to hear some of his words as he's standing in the gap. This is a beautiful thing that throughout the scriptures there are people who stand in the gap in prayer. Remember Moses, he stood in the gap in prayer between God and the Israelites. They had sinned, but Moses interceded on their behalf. We got a picture of Job in the Old Testament that he said he prayed and he offered up sacrifices on behalf of his children just in case that they sinned. He was standing in the gap. He was pleading their cause on behalf of the Lord. And then we have Jesus, the Son of God, who interceded and is actually still interceding on our behalf. He is standing in the gap. He's doing a really good job of standing in the gap as well. And then we have Paul here as he's praying for the church. That's the title of this message, Praying for the Church with Joy. Let's hear what he has to say. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, and being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I longed after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. As we consider praying for the church with joy, I want us to look at a few things, about four different things out of this passage. First of all, I want us to consider out of verse 3 through 5, Paul's thankfulness for the church. Paul had a gratitude for what God had done among them. Secondly, we'll consider Paul's confidence of God's continued work in the church. Verse 6 is one of my favorites in the book of Philippians. And then the next few verses, we see Paul's love and appreciation for the church. And then he closes with a few more requests on their behalf. He's got four requests in verses 9 through 11. And we'll look at those in just a minute. But notice how Paul thinks on the church and thinks about the church. He displays this thankfulness for this body of believers, these saints in the Lord, these children of God who have a standing in grace. They have a standing in grace. Isn't it a blessing this morning to have a standing in grace and to be able to experience the peace of God in our hearts? So he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Paul says, every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. This prayer of thanksgiving, this is just one type of prayer. Sometimes when we pray, it's just, we can go to the Lord and just thank Him for all the things that He's doing. And Paul is laying out some of the precious memories and sweet stories that came to his mind. He said, every time I think about you, I pray for you. I'm grateful to God for what He has done. You know that the Christian faith is also unique in this, in that we know who to properly thank for what we have and what is going on in our lives. Many people just say, well, I'm thankful. But if you're not thankful to God, what are you thankful to? What are you thankful to? And so we see here that Paul is thankful. I thought about some of the precious memories and the sweet stories that Paul must have thought. He's writing about 10 years later. This is about a decade has passed since he probably was thinking about, I was on my second missionary journey and I was traveling through Asia, and the Lord didn't allow me to go into Asia. He didn't allow me to go into Bithynia. Send me over to Troas. Lord, I didn't know what you're doing, but Lord, I'm trusting you and I'm walking by faith. And there that night, Lord, I remember that night that you gave me a vision and gave me the Macedonian call. And he went over there and he realized, I got to go over to Macedonia. And then the Lord led him into Philippi. And then the Lord led him down to that prayer meeting, that women's prayer meeting down by the riverside. I can imagine he's thanking God for every time he remembers these precious memories, these sweet stories in the history of this church. As he thought about, as Paul was preaching there, said the Lord opened up Lydia's heart. You know, it's only the Lord that can open up people's hearts. It's only the Lord that converts you and save you and draw you and enable you to trust in Him, turn from your sin and trust Him. Paul was grateful for that. I can imagine he had a sweet memory when he remembered that little girl that was harassing him, and he cast that demon out of her. And then because of that, he ended up in prison in the innermost place about midnight. But even there, I can imagine Paul saying, thinking about Silas. Hey, Silas, you remember when we were in that prison cell and we started praying? We were talking to God in the prison cell. You know, nobody can stop you from praying. They can try to cast it out of all kinds of places, but nobody can stop you from praying. The adversary can discourage you from praying. And we can get cold and callous in our prayer life, and we can fail to pray, but that's our responsibility. But Paul had these precious memories. I can imagine he said to Silas, "Lord, I don't know what the Lord's going to do in the middle of this. Lord, do something." And he sent an earthquake, and then the jailer comes in and he gets to rejoice in God's work in the prison system and say, "Hey, do you remember that night that so-and-so got saved? And then we went down and told his family and they got saved. And then we went down to the riverside that very night and they got baptized." A lot of precious memories. A lot of sweet stories. I hope you've got a lot of precious memories and a lot of sweet stories in your life that as you think about how God has worked, in this case, Paul is thinking about the last decade, but you think about how God has worked in your last 10 years and the last 20 years and all of your lifetime. Paul said, "I'm thankful to God every time I remember these Philippians. I'm grateful for what God has done in their lives." And they had such a love for Paul that Paul was grateful that this church actually supported him. When all the other churches didn't, this church actually communicated with them and financially supported him throughout his entire ministry. And so Paul was grateful for this church. He said he offered up petition. He said, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy." He found it a joy to be able to intercede on behalf of these brothers and sisters in the Lord. He made petitions. It says there in verse 4, "Always in every prayer of mine for you, making requests," or petitions. That is an earnest request to God on behalf of another. He was happy to pray for them. He enjoyed lifting them up. He was delighted. Once again, we see this word. This is the first time the word joy is mentioned in Philippians, but it is a constant theme of what throughout this book. He talks about joy and rejoicing over and over again. Because this is a fruit of the Spirit. This is not something that is manufactured in the flesh. It's something that we consider what God has done, and it brings joy and gladness and delight deep on the inside of us. And Paul was grateful. He was joyful. He said, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Paul says, "When I think about you, I'm grateful for you. I'm grateful to have interceded on your behalf. I've been thinking about the fellowship that we had in the gospel from the very first prayer meeting that we had there down by the riverside all the way until today. Look at what God has done. Look at what God has done." He talks about the fellowship in the gospel. You know, brothers and sisters, this morning we have a fellowship in the gospel. We have a share together. The word here is koinonia. It means this deep intimacy in what Christ has done. As believers in the Lord today, we have a deep intimacy in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What God has started already in our lives, He has promised that it's going to continue on. We are going to be brothers and sisters all the way to the water's edge of death and even beyond. We're going to continue to fellowship in this because of what Christ has done. We have a share in what Christ has accomplished for us. He paid the full price that every stain of sin could be removed. He knew that day when the Spirit of God would work through the preaching of the Word of God to draw us to Himself, and He was uniting us with Himself. We are being brought into union with Christ. This day, if you are born again, you are brought into union with Christ, and you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. That is our position. And one day, practically, we're going to be in heavenly places with Christ. Right now, we rejoice in this union that we have, this fellowship that we have with Christ and with one another. We shouldn't take it lightly. These great gospel blessings that we can commune with one another and enjoy one another's fellowship. We see this happening in Philippi, that even after Paul was released from prison, they were gathered together in Lydia's house. It said with the brothers and the sisters, they were gathered together, fellowshipping together from the very first days. I can't imagine how much that church grew in those 10 years. But later, at the beginning, there were no men to lead that church. It was Lydia and some others that got saved, and then the Philippian jailer got saved. But later he writes and he said, there's bishops and there's deacons. God had matured that church and helped them along the way. And so as we consider just some practical application, Paul is praying for this church. This was not even his home church. Sometimes we get in our minds that this is our main place, but I want you to look beyond this church. I want you to see that this is what we want to see happening, not only here in Gillisville, but we pray and desire that churches like this will be scattered all over the place. Paul was sent out from the church in Antioch. He prayed for them. He had a great relationship with the church at Jerusalem, but he went down there and visited with them. And now he's talking about the church at Philippi. I believe that we should pray for all of these churches. One practice of mine, if you ever get stuck in prayer and you wonder, how can I improve my prayer life? How can I pray for my church? Get a church directory. Maybe you've practiced this, maybe you haven't. Get a church directory, and I promise you, if you'll just start, you don't even have to get through the whole thing, but start praying through your church directory that for this family and for these needs, and then go down to the next family. Or maybe you could just pick one family a week or something like that. I'm just giving you ideas, and pray for one another. And think about this with joy, that God has brought us together in this fellowship of the gospel. In verse 6, Paul demonstrates his confidence in God's continued work in the hearts and lives of the Philippians. Notice this, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It gives me great confidence this morning to know that what God has started in the life of a believer. I want you to hear me out. God is sovereign over our salvation. Amen. That means that He who began a good work in you, there was a starting point. There was a point when maybe somebody invited you to church and you heard the gospel for the first time. Or maybe you grew up in church, but there was a time in your life where you heard that, hey, that I'm lost. As we learn in our Sunday school lesson today, those that do not know the Son of God remain under the wrath of God right now. For those that come to that understanding, they're under the wrath of God. But there was a time when that sweet, sweet Holy Spirit began to work with that gospel. And you begin to feel that weight of sin. And you begin to feel the shame of your sin. You begin to feel dirty. That's actually a good thing, isn't it? To know that, hey, something's not right between me and the Lord. And you realize that weight got a little bit heavier. And it got a little bit heavier. You realize, hey, mama can't get it off. And grandmama can't get it off. And granddaddy can't get it off. And you realize, I, myself, have got to go to Jesus. Nobody else can go to Jesus on my behalf. I've got to go to Jesus. And you begin to call on the precious name of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins. And something happened in there. Something happened when you just began to live, that God removes
that burden of sin off your heart. He wipes away the stain of sin so that shame is removed. That, yes, I've got a past. Yes, I sin, but it's no longer hindering me any longer. There's nothing standing between me and God. And there is this overwhelming sense of peace that comes in your heart. And from that peace springs joy and love. And that is when your journey with the Lord began. I bet we've got a bunch of stories in here that you could tell that this is when my journey began with Jesus. But brothers and sisters, you've been on that journey. Some of you have been on that journey for quite some time. And you begin to wonder when things get hard and when things get dicey and when things get difficult. You say, Lord, are you still working in my life? I don't understand these valleys that I'm in. And sometimes we get like they were in the days of Malachi. They begin to doubt God's love for them. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know that God's love remains. And He is sovereign over our salvation to the degree that He's able to use the good. He's able to use the bad. He's able to use the ugly. And every single part of everything that happens in our life. I didn't say it was good. I actually identified it. Some of it's good. Some of it's bad. Some of it's ugly. Some of it's difficult. Some of it's trying. But our loving Father in heaven, who started that work of salvation in you, is able to use everything that happens in your life to conform you more to the image of Jesus. Paul says, I am assured of this. I am confident of this. I am persuaded in this, that He that began a good work in you is going to perform it until the day of Christ Jesus, until Jesus comes back.
Amen.
Even the pain that we feel, even the brokenness. I told you, I feel this week has been really hard. Two men that I've worked with died this week. On top of the other grief that I'm working through. But you know what? God is working even in that. Even in the pain, even the difficulty. You know what it's done? I've asked the Lord, use the pain to serve me, to draw near to you. Use the pain that I'm walking through to teach me to lament to you. Teach me to display the sadness that I feel in my heart. Because I know that even though I don't enjoy going through moments like this, you are a God who is sovereign over my salvation. And those He predestinated, He called. And those He called, He justified. I'm already at that point, brothers and sisters. And you are too if you've been saved. And those He justified, He promised to glorify. The best is yet to come for the child of God, no matter how dark or deep the valley is, because our God is sovereign. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Why? 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 Because the Lord is with me. And so He says here, He that began a good work in you will perform it. The word perform it there, part of the word there in the original language is teleos. It's the word we get the word telescope for. You see, in a telescope, we look through a little glass right here. And we look way out. We're able to see way out there in the distance. We're able to see these stars that are way, way out there. And so what Paul is saying, that God began that work, you can see just a little bit about what God is doing. But He's going to complete. Man, I can't even imagine what it's going to be like when He fulfills all these promises to us. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things that the Lord has prepared for His people. But that's where I'm going. That's the direction I'm in. And it's sometimes it's not because of my own strength. Sometimes I'm so weak. But Peter said we are kept by the power of God. Sometimes I feel like I lose my grip on Him. I don't even know how. I'm so weak I can't even hang on. But I'm glad to know He's hanging on to me. Paul was confident. Brothers and sisters, be confident. Even though you've been on the journey for some time, be confident. He's still working on you and me to be more like Jesus. And when He's got the finishing touches,
When he's add those last final few strokes on the canvas of our lives, he's wrote the last couple lines on the story of our lives, and he puts that exclamation point or a period or whatever he puts on the end until he gets to that last period. Well, he's still going to be working on us. He's going to be adding those finishing touches to prepare us for glory. So Paul says here in verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, Paul says, I've got a right to think. I'm in my right mind thinking about this. I have a dear affection for my brothers and sisters. Paul has a pastoral heart. He has a warm affection for Christ and the church. I encourage you today, one of the reasons that we fail to pray is because our hearts began to get cold and indifferent toward Christ and His church. But Paul, we see, it's a warm affection. He said, I have a right to think this way. He says this, because I have you in my heart. The word heart there is cardia in the original language, cardia. They use that a lot in the medical terms. Because I have you deep in my motivations. I desire that God does a great work among you. Every child of God in here, I pray that God does a great work among you. I pray for every child in here that is yet to come to know the Lord. I pray that the day comes that the Holy Spirit draws you to Himself and you have a burning passion for Christ. You treasure Him and the church deep in your heart. Paul says, I've got you in my thoughts, I've got you in my affections, and I'm revealing it in my actions towards you as I write to you. I love you and I care for you and I appreciate what God has done to you. Notice the word all. He uses the word all in verse 1, in verse 4, in verse 7, in verse 8. Because Paul is writing to the collective church. He's writing to all of them. He desires for them all to be in unity together, in harmony, in love, serving Christ in the same way. Because we notice in chapter 2, he'll address selfish ambition. He'll address it when certain individuals began to desire vain glory and try to seek to have control or dominance and all of that. But he's saying that that shouldn't be in the house of the Lord. It shouldn't be in the house of the Lord. We need to fall under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ and serve as He served, that our ambitions might be godly, that we might be humble and lowly in mind as our Savior was and is. So Paul says here, because I have you in my heart in as much as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. Paul had a deep love and appreciation for this church that even when he was going through some difficult times in his life, has any of us been imprisoned for preaching the truth, for standing up for the truth? The days may come because much of the gospel today, in a lot of sense, is beginning to become something that people see as hateful. The truth is being looked at as hateful. I don't know when those days come, but in these days, Paul was cast into prison. But even from the first day, he was cast into prison in Philippi. Now he's under Roman imprisonment. About 10 years later, he's chained to a guard and they're having to put up with him sharing the gospel with them. And he said many of them have been saved. So they were rejoicing in that. But even though Paul was going through a hard time, it said the church didn't back down. They stood with him. They didn't abandon him. They didn't leave him. They didn't forsake him. They didn't say that, hey, Paul, we liked it when you're here. We got saved and we enjoyed all these gospel blessings. But this church was willing to suffer with Paul in the truth. They're willing to stand with him that, hey, you're in prison for preaching the truth, but we're going to stand with you. We're not backing down. We know the power of that gospel. You came and preached that gospel and souls were saved. I was saved. I bet Lydia could say, I was saved. Philippian James, I was saved. And many others were saved. So how can we deny that truth, even if the world doesn't want to hear it? He says there that you are partakers in the defense. The word defense there is apologia. Paul was saying, I'm making an apology for the gospel. He's not saying, I'm sorry for the gospel. He's defending the gospel. He's defending the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the only means of salvation. He is declaring that Christ is King. Not Caesar, Christ is King. He's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He is the Shepherd King who came down to pay the price for you. And he was defending that. He felt that it would be validated. And he said, you have been partakers of me in my grace. That even sent Epaphroditus to him to minister and to share a financial gift with him to help him while he was in prison there in Rome. And so Paul had a deep affection. He goes on and says, for God is my record. He says, I stand before God. God is my witness. How I greatly long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. I want to camp there just for a minute. Brothers and sisters, we need to have a warm affection for Christ. Sin can get into our lives and create a separation. This is the reason why we need a reminder all the time. Who in here is grateful for what Christ has done for you? Grateful for what He's done for your family. Still trusting in Him to do some more things. Paul says, God is my record. I greatly long. He says, how greatly I long. I earnestly desire after you all. This verse really speaks to a level of intimacy that is something that we've got to continuously work on. It's something that you have to work on in your friendships. It's something that you work on in your marriage. If you don't work on it, you're not going to fan the flame. If we don't work on these types of relationships in the church, let's pray that God would help us to earnestly desire one another, to have a warm affection, to have thoughts toward one another, that when we think of one another, we just burst out in thanksgiving to God for what He's done in each other's lives, that we know that He who began a good work, He's going to keep on doing it. And every one of us are in different seasons. Someone here may be on the mountaintop this morning. You may have everything going really good. Some of you may be descending down from that mountain. Some of you may have had a prolonged stretch of being down in the valley. But it's down in the valley where the green grass grows there and the water, the streams grow. And even there, the Lord is able to refresh us and to strengthen us. We need one another no matter where you are, that we might have a warm affection, that we might seek to have a level of relational intimacy in the church. There is enough relational brokenness all around us. It is everywhere you go. There is coldness and callousness and bitterness and anger and malice. It is all around us. But in the church, let us love one another.
Amen.
He says, I long for you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. The word bowels, he's speaking of the intestines. He's saying, I'm not looking at just in my head or just in my physical heart, but he's saying down deep. It's a word that we get to, it's one of the deepest, strongest emotional terms in the New Testament. In the bowels or the tender bowels of mercy, it is the word that was used of the Good Samaritan when he saw that man that was wounded by the wayside. He said he had compassion on him. It's the same word that was used in the story of the prodigal father. Notice I said the prodigal father. Prodigal means generous, abundant generosity. That father, when he saw that son coming in the distance, he could have given him a cold shoulder. He could have been bitter. He could have been angry. He could have said, son, you got exactly what you needed. Instead, he had this warm, deep love and affection. When he saw his son come home, he went running to him. That's the kind of warm affection that this church needs to have toward one another and must exude out in this community. If it doesn't, then we are of no effect.
Amen.
It's the same word that was used of Jesus when he said he looked at the crowds. He was moved with compassion. Because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. The only way you can maintain this level of compassion over the long haul is by staying close to Jesus. Every one of us have the temptation of getting calloused and cold and nursing bitterness, nursing hurts, holding grudges. But Jesus marched all the way to the cross with a warm and affectionate heart and approachability. And even at the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." A river of compassion was flowing from his heart. As Paul concludes here, he's got four things that he prays for them, and I want to share them with you just for a minute. He says, "In this I pray." You see, he starts off praying, and then he kind of ventures off and says, "God, look at what you've done. You started to work 10 years ago. You're still working on these saints 10 years later." And then he just thinks about how much he loves them. And he prays for them. He said, "This I pray," in verse 9, "that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." The word here, love, is agape. He says, "This I pray, that God's love, the agape love that flooded your heart." Does anybody in here know about the agape love that flooded your heart? It says, if you've been saved, it says, the Holy Spirit of God shed abroad the love of God in your heart. He overwhelmed you with His love. This is what he's saying. This kind of love, this love that came from God. Don't stop that off. You can get that stopped up sometimes, right? You say, "Lord, I want all the blessing, but I don't want to show that," especially when you start getting hurt, you start withdrawing, you start running from relationships and things like that. This is a very relational prayer because Jesus is concerned about our relationships with Him and with others. He says that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. You know, the more we get to know about God and what He's done, I believe the more we get to know about one another and how God is working in one another's lives, that love will abound. He said, let it flood. I pray that there will be a flood down in this little valley here at Bethlehem. Not a natural flood of water, because we've had enough water get under the church house. But I pray that this will be a flood plain of God's love. Because you know what? If this is a floodplain of God's love, not one of us will be able to build a house in this area that'll stand where we have the preeminence. It'll keep getting knocked down. If this is a floodplain of love, then only Christ will be able to be the head. Only Christ will be the one that reigns. And Paul said, "I pray that you will have a deeper love and affection one for another, and that it might grow more and more in knowledge and in all judgment," or depth of insight. God wants to have understanding of one another. He says to husbands, dwell with your wives in an understanding way. Know them and understand them. That's just some side marks that Peter gives us. The second thing, so we need to pray. Paul prays that they love more. They have a deeper love. They grow in love. Secondly, he says that we might live for the highest values. He says that you may approve things that are excellent. That you may approve. That word approve means that you might be able to test. And in some ways, what Paul is saying here, he says that you might approve or test or know what is excellent. Sometimes it's not a matter of what is good or bad, but in the believer's life, what are the highest values? What are the most excellent things that we need? We need to know the difference between the better and the best. And I don't know about you, but I think we all have a limited amount of time. We need to be about those things that God has called us to do. We need to be able to discern those things that God would have us to do, that we might be able to live for those things that would bring the greatest glory unto the Lord. And so it requires our priorities being lined up. Think about your priorities. And is Christ a priority in your life? Is the church a priority in your life? Those are some things to consider. These are some of the highest things that Christ considers for us. Is evangelizing the lost a priority in our lives. These are things to consider. This is what Paul prays. He says that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Paul wanted them to be real. He didn't want them to be fake. He wanted them to be pure, to be genuine, to be real, and without offense. So if we wrong someone, then we go to them, we make it right. We all are going to make mistakes. We're all going to sin from time to time against one another. But we don't just allow that to remain there. We actually go deal with that. Amen. As much as is within us, let us live at peace with all men. Paul is saying here that I want you to be blameless or clean or void of offense. To have a clear conscience toward one another. And he says, until the coming of Jesus. Then he closes here, this last request in verse 11. So he's prayed for the church to grow in love, to live for the highest values, to be real and holy, and then to bear much spiritual fruit. He says, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Paul envisioned the life of these believers. Remember when Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches? He says, he that abides in me shall bear much fruit. He's envisioning these believers here at the church at Philippi as a tree or a field that's ready to be harvested. As a tree that's loaded down. I mean loaded down with spiritual fruit. How do we get loaded down with spiritual fruit? We abide close to Jesus. We love what Jesus loves. He loves the church. And Paul said here as he closes, you see, Paul couldn't get the glory out of any work that was done at Philippi. I already told you that God is the one that's sovereign over our salvation. He's the one that started that work. Praise God. And this church continued to give. This church actually was ahead in the game. They had a missionary heart. That's the reason they kept giving to Paul, because they realized, hey, if somebody didn't come to us and preach to us, we would still be dead in our trespasses and sins. Amen. But they praised God for not only the message, but the messenger that got out there. And they were willing not only to pray on behalf of Paul, but they were willing to give and support that work. And Paul concludes it with this, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. You know, any good that comes, it's because God did the work to produce it.
Amen.
To God be the glory. I pray today that we might grow in our prayer life. We might have a warm affection toward Christ. I believe it was said of Charles Spurgeon at one time. He was showing people around his church. And every time he preached, everybody was wondering, well, how is there such power accompanying the preaching of the gospel? He had some abilities that God had given him and entrusted him with. But he said, let me take you down here to the furnace of the church. And it wasn't a boiler room down there of mechanical instruments. It was people that were praying for the advancement of the gospel. He says, this is the furnace of the church. This is what keeps it warm and the gospel hot and people on fire. And when people get tired of being cold and indifferent out in this world that's filled with relational brokenness, they come into a place like this where they can warm their hearts by the fire. And that gospel message breaks into that heart and shows them that what you're witnessing can actually be something that you have inside of you, a fire that God places inside of you, a burning passion for Jesus. I pray that as Elijah prayed for fire to come down from heaven on that sacrifice, I pray this morning that God will send a fire down into our hearts, that we might be the example for Him that He had us to be. as we get a song and sing.